Our reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 21 and reading verses 1 to 14. Genesis chapter 21 and beginning at verse 1. And let's hear God's word. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would suckle children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the lad and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your descendants be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Amen. May God add to us his blessing for the reading of his holy word.
Back to basics is a phrase we've been hearing a great deal of since last autumn, and not least in the past few weeks. What does it mean? Well, as we know, this has been a matter of some confusion. And sensing the threat this has been to present policies, John Major and his government have taken various steps to eliminate confusion. There have been various cabinet meetings where this matter has received a high priority on the agenda, so they can discuss and define exactly what they mean by this phrase. The 1922 committee has come out and fully supported John Major and his Back to Basics policy. And press conferences and interviews with the cabinet now come forward as a united front on exactly what Back to Basics means and what it does not mean. One might feel that the action taken by John Major and the Cabinet is much ado about nothing, or perhaps a bit over the top. Nevertheless, the perceived threat to the Conservative Party, its policies, unity and credibility has issued in an overwhelming strategy to distance the current revelations and scandals among high-ranking government officials from the Back to Basics programme. In reading Genesis chapter 21, it may seem to us a little hasty or over the top of Sarah after the birth and weaning of the long-promised son Isaac to say to Abraham of Hagar and Ishmael, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Was this just green jealousy on Sarah's part? Now that she and Abraham had a son of their own, they no longer had a need for Hagar and Ishmael. Was it just overprotectiveness, a heightened sense of maternal instinct, which caused Sarah to sever contact of any kind with her son Isaac? Or was it just sheer ruthlessness on her part, which had grown up from the earlier time when relations first became strained with Hagar, when she carried and bore Abraham's surrogate child Ishmael? Well, far from ruthless, All the indications in this passage are that there was a rightness about Sarah's words and actions, a rightness which have never before been evident in all that we've learned about her. It seems that just as John Major sensed a threat to his political party, so Sarah sensed a threat to her son Isaac, the heir of the promise of God, a direct and very real threat from Ishmael, and one of far more significance than any present threat to a political party. While Isaac's birth brought with it great joy, as we discover in this passage, when Abraham celebrated a feast to mark the day of his weaning, it wasn't all a bed of roses. We read in verse 9 that Sarah saw the son of Hagar playing at the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. And so she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son." Now it must be said that the RSV gives a rather inadequate translation here, and is a bit misleading. The word rendered "playing" couldn't be farther from the truth. The New International Version gets slightly closer when it says that Ishmael was mocking Isaac, or the Good News Bible making fun of the child. The derision Ishmael had for Isaac is further intensified when we realize that the word translated "mocking" has the force that it wasn't restricted to that single occasion, but something which had been going on from the time of Isaac's birth until that day, about 3 years later. And also the Apostle Paul, in commenting upon that verse in Galatians chapter 4, interprets Ishmael's mocking as persecution. And so here is why Sarah was prompted to say, "Cast out this slave woman and her son." It was a real concern for Isaac, the child of promise, and the threat that Ishmael was to him. But more importantly, as verse 10 reveals, there was a direct threat to the inheritance promised to Abraham's descendants. In the long interval between the Lord promising a son for Abraham, at which Sarah laughed with unbelief, through the pregnancy and weaning of Isaac, she had come to realize the reality and enormity of God's promised inheritance to Abraham's descendants, both in terms of the land that God promised and also the spiritual blessings which we read of from chapter 12 onwards. And yet by careful consideration of Ishmael's mocking of Isaac over these 3 years, she recognized that all that was promised by God was endangered and was jeopardized by Ishmael's presence with them. And so with uncompromising certainty, she said, "Cast out this slave woman with her son." In his letter to the Galatians, which I mentioned earlier, the Apostle Paul uses this passage as an allegory, revealing that there are spiritual truths and lessons for Christians today who receive a rich inheritance through faith in Jesus Christ. In the first place, the first lesson we think of for ourselves this morning is that God's rich inheritance is not to be found in the birth of Ishmael from Hagar, but in the birth of Isaac from Sarah. Remember that Ishmael's birth arose as Abraham and Sarah tried to bring about God's promise by human means, by their own devices and ingenuity. But this wasn't to be. It was to be in God's time and in God's way. And impossible though it may have seemed for Sarah to have a child in her own age and for Abraham to father that child, it was to be in God's time, in God's way. The promise wasn't to be fulfilled through natural means, but through supernatural means. And likewise, in becoming heirs of God's riches in the gospel through Jesus Christ, we cannot become heirs of the riches by the flesh, by human merit or decision or skill, but only by God's will, by His grace, and by the new birth of the Holy Spirit, of which we read in the Gospels. And this cannot be overstated. As John has written in his Gospel, "To all who received Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the power to become children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." One doesn't become an heir of God's riches in Christ by being born into a Christian home, or being born into a Christian country, or simply by coming along to church on a Sunday. And nor is it because we might feel good after church services. I was recently visiting in the parish, visiting a man. We had a long chat, and after we'd finished speaking, I prayed with him, and he said, "I feel really good after that prayer." But here was a man who would never profess to be a Christian. He would never profess to be a believer. But here, I think, is evidence of the fact that it's entirely possible for religious activity to produce good feelings. But you see, this cannot produce heirs of God's inheritance. And nor does one become an heir with Christ by human achievement, because of good works, because of our activity or good intentions. And nor is it by academic merit or achievement. We cannot even become a Christian by baptism with water, as we'll be thinking of later in the service. There's nothing special in the water. The minister doesn't have any special powers to make that child a Christian and to save. There is benefit in baptism, as we thought of in an earlier study in Genesis, but by itself, baptism cannot save. So how do we become heirs of the riches of God's grace then? Well, it's entirely of God's will, because of his grace, his unmerited favor for human beings, that he draws them and calls them by his word to that point where they can confess with their lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. It's in this way that we become heirs of the riches of God's grace. Are there any here this morning who are still clinging, perhaps, to their own personal ideas of how we become a Christian? Or perhaps the ideas of others, ideas that they've passed down through the generations in their family from one generation to another. Oh, you only need to do this, or you only need to do that. Such ideas which are devoid of Jesus Christ and his work are no way to inherit the riches of Christ. And so it's perhaps time to cast out these ideas of human origin in favour of God's will and God's way as he's revealed it in his holy word. He's done everything necessary for us to be heirs of his riches through Jesus Christ. That's why he came into the world. That's why he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, so that we might receive eternal life, that we might be set free from sin, that we might be heirs of heaven itself. Oh, it's not easy to let go of our ideas, things which we have may have held dear for years, and to trust in Jesus Christ. It certainly wasn't easy for Abraham to let go of his son Ishmael. He was reluctant to do so. And I think it must have broken his heart. This is what we find in these verses. But God has confirmed that Sarah was right in her assessment and in her words. And he conveyed this to Abraham. God conveyed this to Abraham. And Abraham obeyed God. And God has revealed in his word that there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's hard to accept this, to admit that we cannot save ourselves, that we are not good enough, nor ever can be. And yet, unless we cast out these Ishmaels and these Hagars, these works of human origin, and trust in Jesus Christ and his work alone, then we can never have share of God's rich inheritance. Hanging on to our own ideas about how we become Christians rather than God's idea is one certain way to lose our inheritance in Jesus Christ. But secondly, clinging to sin in our lives is a sure way to deprive us of the subsequent blessing God means us to know in his inheritance. You see, if Ishmael had continued to be around Isaac, he may have found some way to spoil the inheritance for Isaac or deprive them of that inheritance. And as with Christians, there are things which threaten to prevent us from enjoying the full blessing of our inheritance in Christ, here and now, and in the future. And such things, therefore, must be cast out. And this is something reminiscent of Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell." In general terms, there are things that we should not do. There are things that we should not see. Things that we should not listen to. Places that we ought not to go. People that we ought not to spend time with. Habits that we ought not to cultivate. Several years ago, I became interested in photography. And it seems an innocent enough hobby. But as with many of these interests, there are a number of magazines that come along with it, and I started to buy some of the magazines to follow up my interest. But I have to tell you this morning that I was very hard-pressed to find any of these magazines which didn't present pornography in the name of art. And so I had to cease from buying these kind of magazines and reading them. And in actual fact, this interest has now petered out. But magazines are just one of a number of things about which we need to be discerning as Christians, since they lead us into sin and prevent us from knowing the fullness of God's blessing in our lives. And what about other literature, or films that we go to see in the cinema, or videos that we bring into our homes, or the television programs that we watch day by day and week by week? And not only concerning matters of sexual immorality or pornography. Often this is only the tip of an iceberg, which below we find a mass of violence and the occult, materialism, an array of lifestyles which are completely opposite to the Christian lifestyle, all which vie for our attention and our approval, and also our impoverishment, if we embrace these and appropriate them for our own lives. Is there a word here specifically for young people this morning, particularly in the realm of relationships of the unmarried Christian man or Christian woman? Firstly, in the relationships we may wisely have as Christians, surely only with other Christians. As the Apostle Paul has said, "Do not be yoked with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" There can be none. In fact, such relationships can often only end in disaster. Let me give you an example. In my youth fellowship days, which isn't all that long ago, contrary to what some people might think, there were a few occasions when young Christian girls, very much at the center of things in my home congregation, became involved in relationships with young men with no interest in the church or spiritual things or Christian things. But despite their assurances that, "Well, I'm working on him and I hope he'll be coming to church soon," despite becoming engaged and then getting married, there was no sign of these boyfriends or husbands coming within distance of the church. Do you see what's happened? Not only did these young women not encourage their boyfriends and husbands to church, but they themselves today are not to be found in the church fellowship. The very opposite has taken place because of their entanglements with these Ishmaels and these Hagars. They're now shipwrecked and their faith is all for nothing. Or so it seems. If we allow sin to become part of our lives, then it can only ever end in disaster and only ever keep us from enjoying the rich blessing that God means us to know. And need we go on to mention what goes on within the relationships of many young Christian couples, unmarried couples? The age-old adage on chastity outside marriage and fidelity inside marriage still holds as far as the Bible is concerned. Indeed, we could paraphrase Sarah's words here and say, if in doubt, cast it out. And nor is all we've been thinking about related only to young people or to sex. The dearest idol I have known, we sang before the sermon. Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. We all have things which need to be cast out of our lives as we search our own hearts. Things which need to be changed as we thought of in the youth talk. If we're to remove the threat of enjoying God's inheritance in Jesus Christ. And I don't need to go on naming specific instance after specific instance. We all know in our own hearts the things that we're speaking of this morning. And even as God is revealing them to us as his word is preached. And nor is this easy. It's very hard to let go of sinful habits and practices. Things that we've cherished for many years perhaps. Even secret sins. And it was no more difficult for Abraham to part with Ishmael, his son, than it is for us sometimes to part with sinful habits. It grieved Abraham deeply, and yet it was right because the inheritance, the promise, was under threat. And our inheritance in Christ suffers a similar threat if we hold on to our Hagars and our Ishmaels. We say with Sarah this morning, cast out this slave woman with her son and seek to make a conscious, consistent, constant commitment towards a Hagar and Ishmael free life, whatever that may mean for us. It's only then, you see, that we begin to know more of the peace and contentment, of the joy and happiness that God means us to know in our lives here in the present. And it's only then that we will ever be prepared to know the fullness of the riches of God's grace when we stand in his presence on that day of his appointment. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word makes wise to salvation through Jesus Christ. And directs us to how we may appropriate and enjoy all your rich and gracious blessings and benefits in him. Give us the wisdom we need to reflect upon our own lives in light of your word, to make certain where we stand in relationship with you, and the courage we need to change. If any are still without Christ, give courage to break free from trust in self and to believe in him and become heirs of your rich inheritance. If any are wrestling with some relationship or interest or secret sin in their life which hinders enjoyment of their inheritance in Christ, cause them to cast it out without delay. All in all, Father, we ask that your word today might be that which further brings our lives more in tune with your will and your ways and shaped for eternity. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.